So the question that we've been asking in this series, Polarize, is, well, how do we lead? And remember, that word lead, if you have one relationship, one friendship, one person you know, right? Leadership is about influence, right? It's about having a relationship with someone. How do you lead in our polarized world? And so if you've missed any of the series, maybe you're just brand new, just taking a step into Tri-County Church, I just want to encourage you. You can go to tcconline.tv and watch the whole series. We have our series on podcasts, whatever podcast platform you listen to. We have a Tri-County Church app that you can watch this series on. There's so many different ways. So I just want to encourage you, watch the previous parts of this series because they all build together. But as we've gone to answer this question, the first step to answer the question is we have to have a kingdom perspective. Jesus, over and over again, kept on pointing people, the disciples that he handpicked to be his leadership team. When he taught to Jewish religious leaders and just crowds of people, he kept on pointing them to this kingdom of God perspective, that the kingdom of God is here, that God is on the move, and God is moving through the life of Jesus. So over and over again, Jesus not only pointed people to this kingdom perspective, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus modeled for us, modeled on how to lead in a polarized world. And remember, Jesus himself was leading in a polarized world. He was leading with a polarization of just what Rome as the world power brought into Israel. Jesus was leading in a polarized world just within Israel itself with a Jewish religious leader. I mean, Jesus fully understood. I mean, we think what we're living through right now, right, is just different than any other time. But here's the reality. Every group of people across every generation have had to at some point lead in a polarized world. And so last week, we looked at this interaction with the Apostle Paul, and he gave us three critical actions on how to lead, keeping a kingdom perspective and following what Jesus modeled. And Paul said, hey, we got to focus on the other perspective. We got to fight for common ground, and we got to find a connection point. And all three of these are great actions that helps us answer how to lead in a polarized world. But when we focus on this first one, focus on the other perspective, there's one attribute. And this one attribute is the only way we can actually focus on the other perspective. This one attribute is the only way where we can consistently, daily, no matter who that person is, no matter who that person voted for in the last election or the coming election, no matter what that person stands on mask or no mask is, no matter what that person thinks about COVID, no matter what that person, how they lead their company or not lead their company, no matter what is going on in that person's life, I'm telling you, this one attribute is the foundation for us to actually focus on the other perspective. And the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to a church in the ancient city of Philippi that's located in northern Greece, Paul is going to give us that framework. So he starts off by writing, is therefore if any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And when he wrote tenderness and compassion, he wasn't talking about just feeling bad for people. We as human beings feel bad for people all the time, but Paul wasn't just saying, hey, if you have any tenderness and compassion, those two words were all about action, actually having sympathy for people and actually partnering with them in what they're going through. It was about being others focus. And Paul, again, he's building this framework to give us this attribute that really is at the foundation for us, well, to lead in this polarized world. And I think it's interesting that, well, as he gives us this list, he uses this word any encouragement, any comfort, any common sharing, any tenderness and compassion. He's like, if you have any. You see, so many times when we read parts of the Bible, we set, and maybe it's just me, but I don't think it's just me. We set this unrealistic expectation. And this is the mental gymnastics we do. We're like, okay, this is how I'm supposed to live. And you set the bar so high. And then all of a sudden you have this conversation like, I can never achieve that. And as soon as you say that, the next thought is, well, if I can't achieve it, I'm not going to try. Have you done that before? I have. Like, there's no way I can live like that. So I'm just going to, just not going to do that. And I think Paul's just like, no, if you have any amount, if it's 1%, if it's 0.01%, I mean, how low do you want to lower the bar? He's like, if you just have any encouragement, you know, any comfort, any tenderness and compassion, if you just have any, right? So let's lower the bar. He says, then make my joy complete. Now, Paul isn't saying that his joy is tethered to other people. It's not what he's saying. Some of you are living right now, and your joy is tethered to other people. So other people like you, if other people call you, if other people text you, if other people say nice things to you, if other people treat you well, if other people, then you feel joyful. And as soon as, well, at least one of those other people don't, right, your joy dissipates. True joy is tethered to a relationship with God the Father. And Paul isn't saying that his joy is tethered to, well, this church is gathering people. But Paul is saying, no, my joy is there. But there's a completeness. There's a fullness. There's a richness that comes. He's like, hey, this richness, this fullness. And remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, a gathering of people located in a city. I mean, this letter could have been handwritten by Paul to you and me. Tri-County Church. Name the city. Ridgeway or Punxsie or Dubois or Grampian or Clearfield or Online or Mill Hall or Lockhaven or Phillips or name the city. But it's like, hey, there's a completeness that comes. There's a completeness that comes. And then he tells us, buy. And this is the picture. He goes, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. I mean, think about these words. Like-minded, same, one. You see, a unified church is the answer to a polarized world. A unified church, unified in following Jesus. That's the answer. But not just a unified church. A unified church who grasps that Jesus flipped the paradigm. And this is where Paul is going, and this is going to lead us to that one attribute that has to be at the foundation of how we lead like Jesus. Paul is going to say, hey, there's a completeness of joy when the church is unified, being like-minded, being one. And the unified church is, well, it's the hope of the world, especially in polarizing time. But we have to understand that a unified church is following Jesus, who flipped the entire paradigm around. And that leads us to this one attribute. So Paul starts to take us there on this journey. He goes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. I mean, before you, like, if you have any, right? He lowered the bar way down. He's like, if you just have any of these things, right? Like you're part of this conversation. Now he goes the opposite direction. He says, hey, do nothing. I mean, he sets that bar as high as possible. And here's the thing we all know. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Whew. I mean, this is daily. Daily. I know it's a struggle for me daily. Just think about choices of food. You know, what do you want for dinner? Right? As soon as my wife will say, I want, and I don't want that, I don't want that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition? Like nothing? Someone asked me to do something that I don't want to do. Nothing? You know, take my stuff down to my home office. Well, I don't want to do that right now. I mean, as a grown adult, If you have a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, you know. I mean, it's all about them. But as adults, we've matured so much. No. It's still difficult. Why? Because within all of us, there's a me-centeredness. There's a selfish aspect of all of us. I mean, we know it's true. That's why Paul set the bar as high as possible. He goes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He goes, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And here we get to this, well, this attribute. The attribute is humility. But it's not a humility like we want to define humility. Because here's the reality. There's an all-out assault on our humility. Your humility, mine, and that's pride. Pride is attacking humility. That's why Paul started by setting the bar as high as he could. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. He's like, hey, we're going to set that standard as high as possible because Paul understood that pride is attacking humility. And at the center of pride is when our world revolves around ourselves. When our needs are more important than anyone else's needs. When our wants are more important than anyone else's wants. Our desires are more important than anyone else's desires. Where we are going to go in life are more important than anyone else's. Wait, pride is attacking humility. And that's why we have to understand what humility truly is, not our definition of humility, because pride is trying to morph what humility really looks like to fit itself. Paul's going to make it so clear that there is a very clear picture of what humility truly looks like. And that should be our pursuit. So Paul's going to very carefully, concisely, specifically share what this humility truly looks like. He says, not looking to your own interest. Can pride... Pride wants to pull our eyes off of everyone else, including God, to our own interests. What we like, what our preferences are, what we would rather. So do nothing. Don't look at your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And then he writes, in your relationships with one another, all your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, we got to pause here because true humility, understanding, grasping, holding on, embodying at the soul level what humility looks like starts with having the mindset of Jesus. It's why we say over and over and over again that our pursuit is to love like Jesus and to live like Jesus and to lead like Jesus. And that's with action. But our actions are tethered to our minds, our thoughts. Whatever you think, you will do. Whatever you think, you will become. At some point, I'm not talking just one thought for one day. I'm talking about those thoughts that go over and over and over again in your mind. You will develop a story in your mind and you will become. It will lead you in a direction. That's why the battle for your spiritual life starts with your mind. And Paul says, hey, your mindset should be that of Christ Jesus. Writing to another church located in Greece, it was the ancient city of Corinth. Paul talks about, well, this battle, this war isn't an earthly battle, but it's a spiritual battle. But that we have everything we need because we have God, the Father's power within us. And then Paul says, and that battle's within your mind. And he finishes this thought by saying, so take captive every thought. What thought? Every thought. Small thoughts? Yes. Big thoughts? Yes. Dark thoughts, yes. Glorious thoughts, every thought. There's a new bar. Remember, at one point Paul's talking about, hey, if you have any compassion, any, I'll take any. But here he's like, no, every thought. Think about how many thoughts you have in a day. Think about how many thoughts you have just in the shower. Think about how many thoughts you just have in the car driving to pick up your kids or going to work. Think about every thought you've had just today. He says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to who? To you. Obedient to that other person. Person that has hurt you, person that betrayed you, the person who's lying to you, the person who you're just giving all your affection to. I mean, to who? He said, no, make it obedient. You got to discipline your thoughts to do what? Follow Jesus. Remember, Paul is building this framework around humility. It's like, hey, it starts in the mind. Start in your mind. So let me ask you two questions. What thought do you need to take captive? What thought do you need to take captive? Who's that one person that's hurt you? Who's that one person who's betrayed you? What's that insecurity that continues to creep within you? What's that fear? And there's a lot of fear right now in our polarized world. What's the unknown that keeps you up at night? What thought or thoughts do you need to take captive right now? And you got to call it out. I would say you need to write that thought, those thoughts out. Get it out of your mind. Get it on paper so you can see it. If you're in a life group, if you're in a mentor relationship, share those thoughts with that trusted person. Say, hey, I'm going to take captive the thought, because if you just try to do it on your own, you are so gifted at mental gymnastics that you're just going to convince yourself you got it. And guess what's going to happen moments from now, hours from now, tomorrow? Those thoughts are going to come back. You got to take those thoughts. You got to write it out. You got to get it out of your mind onto paper and to a trusted friend to say, I need help for these thoughts. We're going to take captive these thoughts, because these thoughts have to what? They have to be obedient, which goes to the second question. What thought do you need to make obedient to Christ? Are those thoughts honoring of Jesus? Are those thoughts reflective of who Jesus is? Are those thoughts, what does it look like, what loving like Jesus really looks like? Those thoughts, is it really how Jesus lived? Those thoughts, is it how to lead like Jesus? That's what it means to make them obedient. And Paul's like, hey, you got to have the mindset of Jesus. Remember, our pursuit is a life of humility, but not humility like we define it, how Jesus lived it out. And Paul writes, who? Jesus, being the very nature God, that Jesus is God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I mean, we're all experts at this, aren't we? Using something to our own advantage, using people to our own advantage, using the system to our own advantage, using, you fill in the blank, aren't we? I know that doesn't feel good. But that's pride. Using people for our own advantage. And Paul's like, hey, Jesus, the Son of God, who is equal with God, equal, did not use that equality, that sameness, that oneness to his own advantage. Remember, Paul is defining what true humility is. Jesus modeled humility looks like. He goes on. It says, rather, he made himself what? Something? No, nothing. And everyone was trying to make Jesus into something. His disciples were trying to make him into a king. Those following him were trying to make him into a king, because everyone within within that Jewish culture and context, they're waiting for the Messiah to be a king, to lead Israel back into its heyday again, to all glory, to defeat Rome. And at every turn, you know what Jesus did? You know what he modeled? He's nothing. And not only did he make himself nothing, he took the very nature of a servant. Servants back then were worth nothing. They weren't even worth a human life. And over again, what did Jesus model? Being a servant. Being a servant. Over and over and over again. If you want to love and live and lead like Jesus, I would encourage you, pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In fact, pick the Gospel of John. Read through the whole Gospel and start journaling every time Jesus was a servant, every time he served, every time. You want the picture of how Jesus modeled? You want to live a life reflecting Jesus? Really grasp how Jesus lived as a servant. And Paul said, and being found in appearance as a man, being found in appearance as a man, he what? He humbled himself. Here we go. Paul is saying, hey, this is the picture of humility. Paul's like, hey, this is how Jesus led. And you see, there was two very specific actions. Very specific actions that Jesus chose to lead in. The first one was, I will lower me. It's why Paul talked about Jesus equal to God became man. Jesus equal to God became nothing. Jesus equal to God became a servant. You see, the first step of humility is to lower yourself. But here's the thing. I think most of us, that is the definition of humility. You know, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, yeah, when I go to pray, I actually kneel when I pray because I want to humble myself in front of God. There's something about that visual of lowering yourself. You see, you can just lower yourself and still have pride circling around, warping humility. You see, it's not just about lowering yourself. You still can be prideful and lower yourself. Again, Jesus modeled this. And elevating you. See, Jesus modeled humility is both actions. Jesus, God the Son, becoming man, lowering himself. But it wasn't just about lowering himself. It was all about elevating you and elevating me. That's why Paul went on. He said, hey, being found in appearance as a man, he lowered himself. He humbled himself. He lowered himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He elevated you and he elevated me when he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead. You see, true humility is both actions. As you lower yourself, you elevate others. It's not one or the other. Humility is about humbling, lowering yourself, and lifting other people up. We all know we live in a world where, well, everyone wants to win. Win at their job, win financially, win in arguments, win in political elections. And we all know that when someone wins, Someone always loses. And Jesus flipped the entire paradigm around. Jesus, he realized that by losing, everyone else would win. And that's why Jesus chose to lose. He humbled himself to elevate everyone else. He chose to lose so everyone else could win. Jesus flipped the paradigm and he says, to follow him, this is how we love, and this is how we live, and this is how we lead. We have to follow the paradigm that Jesus flipped upside down, and it was what it was 2,000 years ago, and it's the same thing for us to this day. The question is this: are you going to choose to lose? Are you going to choose to lose? You see, as we've talked about this whole mask issue, over and over again, we have shared. I've shared very publicly. This isn't a political stance. We're not siding politically. This is a love first issue for us. And love first, the foundation of love first is humility. You see, it's about lowering myself to lift other people up. It's about choosing to lose so other people will win. I have very strong opinions and perspectives around masks. And I've had those conversations one-on-one with people. Very strong opinions. But as a Christ follower, I choose to lose. So I wear a mask. Why? Because I understand there's people with medical conditions that are scared for their life. I've talked with them. That there's elderly people that are scared for their life. I've talked with them. That there's people with loved ones that have lost people to COVID and it has wrecked them. Not only they're lost, but now they're concerned over COVID. I choose to wear a mask. Why? Because I want to elevate other people up. It's not about my wants, my desires, what I think. No. This entire mask thing is about lowering myself and elevating other people. That I choose to lose. Why? Because I have a kingdom of God perspective. Because I want all people to know about a Jesus who came and humbled himself, made himself nothing, to die so that all people can have a relationship with God the Father. See, Paul said, you want to lead like Jesus? Do you want to lead in this polarized world? Choose to lose. Lower yourself and elevate others. Lower yourself and elevate others. See, Paul said, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul, and I can just imagine Paul sitting there writing this letter to people in Philippi. He brings this entire part of the letter to this part, to this end. He said, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory, to the honor, to the praise, to the worship of God sovereign God, whose kingdom is here, and God is victorious, and God is on the move, and God is with you. And because God is with you, who can be against you? That God knows your name, knows what you're going through, knows your fear, knows all of the unprecedented fears that are just raging within you, that God is present with you. God, sovereign God, is Father. The glory of God, the Father. And God, the Father, chose to send his Son, Jesus. And Jesus chose to become nothing, to die on a cross for you. You see, that is a foundation in which we stand. No matter what storms come our way, no matter how dark our world becomes, no matter who gets elected, no matter when the vaccine comes, no matter what financial catastrophe will roll into our world, no matter what, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus died for you and died for me. And that's hope. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that we'll hold on to those words of encouragement, that we as a church will be united so we can experience that completeness of joy. But as we unite together, Lord, I just pray that we'll be a church, a gathering of people that lower ourselves to elevate others. That, Lord, we will decide to lose. That we'll choose to lose. Because that's what love, that's what love really looks like. In your name I pray. Amen.